look at chapter 16 and 17 this morning. But I want to read the first 14 verses of chapter 16. You'll remember this is now in the second round of speeches in the book of Job. There are three rounds of speeches, and we left off just getting into the second round. Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, have each given an initial speech, and then Eliphaz started the second round of speeches, and this is Job's response in the second round of speeches to Eliphaz. Begin reading in verse 1. As you're turning there, I do remind you that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. This is God's Word, reading from the ESV translation, beginning in verse 1 of Job 16. Hear the Word of the Lord. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall windy words have an end, or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do if you were in my place. I could join words together against you and shake my head at you. I could strengthen you with my mouth, and the solace of my lips would assuage your pain. If I speak, my pain is not assuaged. And if I forbear, how much of it leaves me? Surely now God has worn me out. He has made me desolate, made desolate all my company. He has shriveled me up, which is a witness against me, and my leanness has risen up against me. It testifies to my face. He has torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his eyes against me. Men have gaped at me with their mouth. They have struck me insolently on the cheek. They mass themselves together against me. God gives me up to the ungodly and casts me into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, and he broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He set me up as his target. He has archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys and does not spare. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with breach upon breach. He runs upon me like a warrior. Let us pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would use your word to comfort those who are afflicted. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would use your word to afflict those who are comfortable. And we pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. You remember Job, we saw at the beginning of our study, was a man who was blameless, he was upright. Had everything in the world going for him. Fortune, fame, servants, children, large family. He was known throughout the world. Wonderful health, wife. And he lost it all. Instantly. It was all gone. And then his friends came. And they began to treat him to a series of speeches. And they took this general truth of life, this general truth of reaping and sowing that God has woven into the fabric of creation, a general principle that we reap what we sow. But they tried to apply it way too mechanically, way too coldly, way too simplistically. And they are continuing to look at Job and say, it's very simple. God hands out punishments directly and proportionally attributed to specific sin. And Job, if you're suffering, therefore you must be guilty of some sin. Of course, we know he's not. That's the opening chapters. The author of Job and God himself in the opening chapter says Job was blameless and upright. He has done nothing to deserve all of the misfortunes that have come his way. And yet his friends continue to tell him, "You're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty." And they repeat these same cliches and they continue to rub more salt in his wound. And so it's not surprising that Job, having now gotten into the second round of speeches, is finding no consolation in what his friends have to say to him. In fact, he's infuriated. You get that sense in this response in chapter 16. In verse 2, he says, "I have heard many such things. I've heard all your cliches. I've heard all of your cold, faulty bits of theology, pearls of wisdom. I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all." They're not counselors of comfort. They're counselors of torture. You might call them spiritual terrorists. They're just terrorizing him. Instead of sharing his pain, they just pour on this self-righteous judgment. Instead of comforting him, they just pour on this bad theology and these long-winded speeches, and they add to his misery. Long-winded speeches and bad theology are not what hurting people need. And yet that's what they continue to dish out to Job. Well, you further get the sense here that Job is just in a no-win situation. And he's in despair, and he begins, in kind of a shocking way, to point his finger at God, to accuse God. He says in verse 6, "If I speak, my pain is not assuaged, and if I forbear, my pain is not assuaged. If I open my mouth, I don't get any better. If I keep my mouth closed, I don't feel any better." The pain is relentless. It's relentless. And it's taken its toll. We get an insight here as to how this has affected him physically. It says verse 7, "Surely now God has worn me out. He's made me desolate, made desolate all my company, and he shriveled me up, which is a witness against me, and my leanness has risen up against me." It testifies to my face. His appearance is haggard. His face is gaunt. His cheeks are sunken. He's withering away. He's literally withering away and dying, shriveling up. And then in one of the most incredible statements, I think, in the book of Job, look at verse 9. He says of God, "He has torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his eyes against me." He accuses God of behaving like a wild animal. A wild animal who's taken him in his teeth and gnashed him around and thrown him out to the ground to die, destroying his prey. He says, "Men have brutalized me. They gape at me with their mouth." Verse 10, "They struck me insolently on the cheek. They mass themselves together against me." Verse 13, "His archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys and does not spare." What graphic language. "He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me, breach upon breach. He runs upon me like a warrior." They punch him. They slap him. They spit in his face. Chapter 17, verse 6, he says, "He has made me a byword of the peoples, and I am one before whom men spit." And he says, "God, this is your doing. This is your doing, God. Chapter 16, verse 11, God gives me up to the ungodly and casts me into the hands of the wicked. These evil men are doing evil things to Job, but Job says God is behind it all. He's turned me over to them. Here was Job, and he's enjoying what by any account was a Hollywood happy sort of life. Everything that the world has to offer was going his way, and for no known reason, God just seized him by the neck and made him a target and began to destroy him, breach upon breach. And Job here, again, is dancing with blasphemy. You cannot read these words and not be uncomfortable if you're a Christian. The accusations, the characterization of God here. But again, and we've seen this theme already, before we condemn Job, let's just be reminded of the total context of the book. And at the end of the book, in fact, just flip with me to the very last chapter, chapter 42. Chapter 42. This is what God will say when this is all said and done and all the speeches are over. Chapter 42, verse 7. God says to Eliphaz, "My anger burns against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." That's God's final verdict when the speeches are done. Job has spoken correctly. The friends have not. And so keep that in context. When we see Job at times on the edge of blasphemy. And I also want to remind you that Job never forsakes God and he never curses God. This is not language of cursing God. It's accusatory. He's wrestling with God, yes. He's wrestling with God. But he continues to find strength in God. He continues to find refuge in God. Fluctuating emotions are what we would expect in a situation like this. And so we'll continue to see Job. He'll be in total despair at one moment, and then the next moment he'll be expressing these solid convictions of hope and confidence in God. You even see that in chapter 16. The passage we've read in 16 so far, he is near collapse. But by the end of this chapter, he's speaking of God as his friend. And this is what happens when people are physically tormented and mentally tormented and socially tormented and spiritually tormented day after day, night after night, for months. This has been going on for months at this point in the book of Job. This isn't just an afternoon conversation with friends. This has been going on for months. He's been sitting on the dung heap outside of the city, wasting away, suffering in every part of his being. And I would suggest to you that what should amaze us is that he has any hope left at all. The amazing thing about Job is that he just doesn't give up, that he doesn't curse God and die, like his wife told him he should do months ago. People often speak of the patience of Job, and I don't think that's really the accurate term to describe what we see in Job. This isn't what we would describe as patience in the traditional understanding of the word. This is forbearance. This is endurance. This is a man who is displaying steadfastness in the midst of terrible hardship and suffering. That's what he's later remembered for, is his steadfastness. This is cross-bearing. And his words at times at times are rash, but he continues to cling to God. He doesn't give up hope in God. We move on in the passage here, and we see that what he really longs for is God to come to his rescue. Verse 18 says, "O earth, cover not my blood, and let my cry find no resting place. Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high." In this series of speeches and thoughts and back and forth with friends, we see that Job is developing this idea, this conviction, this sure and certain hope that somehow, somewhere, God is going to rescue him. And this is an amazing set of verses here. Beginning in verse 19, he says, "Behold, my witness is in heaven. He who testifies for me is on high." His help, he is sure, is ultimately going to come from above. A witness. And then verse 20, "My friends scorn me. My eye pours out tears to God, that he would argue the case of a man with God, as a son of man does with his neighbor." Look at that. That God would argue the case of a man with God as a son does what with his neighbor. Here Job is saying, I need a witness. I need an advocate. I need a friend. I need a lawyer. I need an intercessor. And somehow, some way, that intercessor, that lawyer, that friend has got to be one from heaven who will argue the case with God in heaven as a son does with a neighbor. I need God to plead my case with God like a son. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. And then look in verse 3 of chapter 17. Who is this going to be? Who is this going to be that will argue his case with God? Who is this going to be that will represent him before God? Look at verse 3 of 17. He says, "Lay down a pledge for me with yourself. Who is there who will put up security for me?" Job knows that his only hope in life is for God to represent him before God himself. His only hope in life is for God to lay down a pledge of security with himself. His only hope is for God to pay a ransom for Job with himself. And of course, all of this points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Job being treated as if he is an enemy of God. Those are his own words. He's being treated like a prey of a wild animal. And yet he looks to God and claims him as his defender, the one who judges him. He says, "This has got to be my defender." He looks to God and says, "This is the one who is throwing me in prison, and yet he must be my liberator." He looks to God and he says, "You are my mortal enemy. You must be my friend. You must provide what I cannot provide." And this is in the face of all outward circumstances tempting him to forsake and curse God and walk away. He continues to say, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. This is a man in the depths of despair, and yet he continues to cling to his God in faith and trust that his God is going to provide a way of vindication. Well, it goes on in 17, and we continue to see in this chapter that he's agonizing. His friends are harassing him. You just get a sense here of the agony and the unstable emotions, kind of the back and forth between despair and hope. Verse 7, just a sad note, chapter 17, verse 7. My eye has grown dim from vexation, and all my members are like a shadow. It indicates that he's cried until he's almost gone blind. He's just shed so many tears as the months have gone by. A man whose every hope and dream, worldly speaking, has come to an end, and yet he continues to hope and trust in God. That's just an amazing testimony to his endurance and his faith, trusting that God will take care of him despite all the outward circumstances. And as I read these chapters and look at the sufferings of Job, you cannot help but be reminded of Christ's sufferings. There's a lot of parallels, a lot of similarities. Suffering was a part of both of their lives. You think about Christ, he experienced these same things. He experienced loneliness. He had no place to lay his head. He had no place to call his home. He experienced great loneliness in the Garden of Gethsemane. He experienced great loneliness at the cross, forsaken by his friends. He suffered physically. He endured pain. He endured thirst. He endured hunger, weariness, exhaustion, whippings, the same kind of humiliations, the spitting in the face, the slappings in the face. He suffered emotionally, sorrow, grief, distress, trouble, anguish. Those are the kinds of words that we find in the Gospels to describe the things that Jesus experienced. Very similar. He knew what it was like to experience the terror of watching God's providence unfold in a way that you personally would not prefer. Jesus said, if it may be, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done. He was betrayed by his friends. He was condemned by the established religion, just as Job is. He was an embarrassment to his family, Jesus was, just as Job is described here. There is more than just a hint of the features of the story of Job that bring to mind the sufferings of Christ. And I don't think Job is a formal type of Christ, but I do think that in Job we see one of a long line of godly saints who are called upon to suffer and take up their cross in this world, and to do so with faith and forbearance and endurance. That's the picture of the life of Job, one who is suffering and he's taking up his cross, and he's enduring these dark providences of God, but he continues to look to God in faith. I think it's exactly what Paul was referring to in Acts. He returned from his first missionary journey, and he says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. This idea that trouble and hardship often goes hand in hand with Christianity. That's just an ongoing theme in the scriptures. That Christ's saints are going to suffer times of difficulty in this world. hardships, losses, crosses. And I think a large part of the Christian life, and we're seeing this in the book of Job, is learning that's going to be part of it. This world is not our home. It's fallen and it's broken and things hurt. And God's people suffer. Paul wrote in Romans 8:36, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." But you know, the thing about Job, two things about Job. He suffered far more than I think any of us suffer. And he knew far less than any of us know about God's provision in Christ. What a picture of endurance. We are privileged to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know with clearer insight, as close to the gospel as Job comes in these passages, end of 16 and the first of chapter 17, we know clearer than Job could ever perceive that there is someone in heaven who does pay the security. There is someone in heaven who suffered not only for us, but who also suffers with us. And we know there is someone in heaven who prays for us and who intercedes for us and who pleads to the Father for us in prayer. There is one who argues our case with God like a son. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage reminds us that God may let us fall. He may let us falter. He may let us experience low lows in this lifetime. But whenever we're down, whenever we're in pain, we know that we're sharing in Christ's ministry and that He has been there and that He is with us and that He will see us through. That's the message of Job, and we'll keep clinging to that by God's grace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this picture of Your servant Job. Lord, I pray that You would bless us as we look and learn from his life and from Your word. Father, I pray this morning for those who are in a low spot. Lord, encourage them. Bind them up with these promises as You did Your servant so long ago. We pray these things in Christ's name. May we look to Him as our eternal security. Amen.